Welcome to the Washington Church Toledo podcast. Together, we are learning to encourage one another to walk with God through cultivating a personal relationship with Jesus the Christ. This podcast consists of recordings from our Sunday morning worship services and other teaching events that you are more than welcome to come join us live.
Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. Glad you're here with us. If you're visiting here at Washington Church, we're excited to have you. You are more than welcome. I'm going to teach this morning out of Luke and the story that was read earlier about the angels. And what I want to do is just take a moment and teach on kind of twofold, listening or receiving what God has for us, but also doing something with it. Because that second part is crucial and important. And probably almost more important than the first part. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8. This is what it says. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. This is always an interesting story to read. We live in kind of multiple worlds here when we study the scriptures. We live in our own world, and which is the American Western culture. And often what we do is we take our own world and we transpose it into the scriptures. And we just assume it's the same. Okay? I love what Eric did with the kids when he said, you know, they didn't have cars or Ubers or any of those things back in the day. They walked almost everywhere they went. And if you had a little bit of money, maybe you had an animal that you could ride on like Mary rode on a donkey. But probably, I don't know how many percentage of the time, but you know, you go to plays and you watch the Christmas Story reenactments or on TV or things like that, and almost inevitably, when it comes to the shepherds, they get it wrong. Okay, let me give you some background on early Israel, and actually the same today. Shepherds in the time of Jesus. Probably 98% of the time, there's an exception to the rule, but 98% of the time were anywhere from 8 to 14-year-olds. Okay, so put that in your mind as we enter this story, because that's important. So we don't have old dudes with beards out in the fields as we always picture them. And we even dress up the kids to look like old men with beards. And that's just not accurate. Shepherds were young children. They were women who, before they could have kids, were shepherds, and young men were shepherds, right? Look at King David. King David was a shepherd, right? And he was a shepherd. He was the youngest member of his family. He was the youngest son, and he was out tending the flocks. Why? Because his older brothers were out at war. So it's these young kids who are out in the fields watching over the sheep. And here's something that's interesting. I had the privilege to go to Israel in 2018 on a trip, and we were in the region of Jericho. And I tried to find this video last night. I was searching through it. I couldn't find it, but I took a video of it. So someday I'll find it, and I could show it to you. But we're out there, and I'd heard this culturally about the shepherds. And all of a sudden, this huge flock of sheep come down this hill, probably almost 100 sheep. And they start to trickle down, and I look over and I notice them, and I go, oh, I'm going to get my phone out. I want to see who the shepherd is. Because I wonder if the shepherd still is this young kid. So I got my phone out, and I started filming the sheep coming down the hill, coming down the hill. And then all of a sudden, and the sheep would come down the hill, and they'd bank to the left. And all of a sudden, there was an 18-year-old kid that was walking down the hill next to the sheep. And I was like, nah, he's too old. I can't be him. He's too old. And he's walking down and he's not really paying attention to the sheep. And he gets to the bottom of the hill and he turns right. And the sheep keep going left. I was like, well, that's not the shepherd. It gets to the very end of the trail. And this kind of went on for a couple minutes. And it got to the very end. And sure enough, 13-year-old kid with a staff just cruising behind the sheep in this region of Israel. And so that's what it was. That's what it looked like. Now, take that into your lens, and what we're going to see is that God is going to speak through his messengers. That's what angel means. The word angel in Greek, angelos, actually means messenger. And so God's messengers show up, and they give this great pronouncement of just incredible truth that comes forward about what is to come. This promise that was given long ago is now being fulfilled. And God chooses to communicate this promise to this very unlikely group of young girls and boys. Junior hires. If you put that in your mind. Now, I have a question for you. Why do you think God decides and chooses to share this brilliant truth with a group of junior hires? What do you think? Their hearts were open. So what? They'd believe it. Why else? Innocence. Yeah. Their children. Yeah. Yeah, that's pretty good. That's pretty accurate. So this is what the angel says in verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." One of the things about the angels is this. Angels don't get to choose what they say or don't say. They are messengers of God. So literally, the Lord spoke to them and said, sent them to a place and a time, to a group of people with something to say. And they say that thing. So essentially what the angels are saying is the very word of God. Does that make sense? Okay. So they are speaking the word of God to the shepherds. And I want us to get that in our heads. And I know we have it recorded in here, and we call this the word of God. But in the culture, in the understanding of the scriptures, there's the word of God is twofold. It's what we have written down, but it's also what God speaks. Okay, are you with me? There's actually two separate words in the Greek to communicate that. And so here the angels are speaking the very words of God. Now here's where I want to bring it home. Everything about our walk with Christ has our roots in what we do with what God says. Let me say that again. Everything about our walk with Christ has our roots in what we do with what God says. What God says obviously matters a great deal. Let me give you some examples. In Psalm 33:6, it says that God spoke the worlds into being. So literally, God speaks, and we see this in Genesis 1 as well. God speaks, God's word comes forth, and things come to life. Things happen. Okay? In Colossians 1:17, we're told that everything exists and is held in place by God speaking. That's actually not a past tense. It's a present ongoing thing. So God is still holding everything together with his voice, with his words. Okay, Deuteronomy says this in 8:3, and Matthew, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy in Matthew 4:4. He says that we are not to live by substance or bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every spoken word of God is to nourish us and carry us on. Psalm 107:20 says that when the Lord speaks, people are healed. So by the very words of God, people experience healing. And we know that faith comes by hearing. Romans tells us that. So if you are here this morning and you have a relationship with Jesus, then you have heard God's voice speak to you. And you gave your life to him. It's that simple and yet that profound. So through the voice of God, we are redeemed and made whole because we hear what God has to say to us. So we are alive and spiritually vibrant because he speaks and we listen. The heavens exist because he speaks. The universe itself is held together because he speaks. We are healed because he speaks. And we are literally designed to live out on spoken word. So what we do with what he says is vital. Is it not? God can do whatever he wants to do. We know that. But God desires to use his people. And so he speaks. He comes to these, he reveals himself to these shepherds, these children out in the fields, in the middle of the desert, at night, watching their flocks, watching the sheep. That's their job. And he communicates to them this profound truth because he wants to use them to communicate that truth to others. That's how God functions. That's how God works. God speaks and he partners with people. It's called co-laboring. Okay? I believe that God continues to do this. There's a parable that Jesus tells where he talks about the word of God going out, and he uses this image in Matthew 13 about soils and seeds. And later on, this is one of the only parables that Jesus actually translates later on. And he says this is exactly what it means to his disciples. And he only does that with two parables. And he also says that this is the most important parable, and if you get this parable, everything else will make sense. But he talks about these soils, and the first soil, he says, there's a path that the seed lands on, and the seed represents the word of God. And he said the birds come, and they snatch it, and they take it away. And that represents the enemy coming and taking away what has been said. And he talks about rocky ground, and he says it's received with joy, but there's no root system in it. There's no depth to it, and so it doesn't last. And then he says, in other soil, it's planted, but then it grows and it partners alongside these thorns, and the thorns choke it out. And so the very thing that's planted, the word of God that's planted, doesn't have a chance to thrive and grow because the thorns choke it out. And he said that the thorns are actually the cares of the world, the things we're paying attention to. And so in each of those instances, God is planting the seed. The seeds are being planted. The very word of God is being spoken. And it's being received, and then there's the good soil where it's actually received, and then it grows, and it produces tenfold plus. And I think each and every one of us in this room can find ourselves in that parable at some place in our life, whether this morning or previously, where we've had times where the Lord has spoken to us, and then all of a sudden the enemy just takes it away. We've had time when the word of God has spoken to us, and we wrestle with it, we go back and forth, but eventually our roots aren't deep enough, and so it's fleeting and goes away. Or maybe we don't have what it takes to live it out, because at that time our faith is weak, and we're not able to do that. Or for some of us, we get that word, and it's planted, but everything else around us we're staring at, and the riches and the joys of the world, and the cares of the world, what the scriptures say, becomes more important to us. And that grabs our attention, and so we lose focus on what God says to us. And for some of us, that word is planted, and it's received, and man, it transforms your life. Because you actually live into what it says, and it changes you, because that's what the word of God does when we come in contact with God's word. Even this morning, seeds are being sown. Here's one of the I think scariest verses in all the scriptures for me. It's in Mark 7. I'll put it up on the screen. Jesus is having this interaction with these Pharisees, and the Pharisees are these religious people who know all the right answers, and they've developed a system of how they are to be and how they are to function. And basically Jesus says to them, look, your traditions that you've passed on, that you hold on to, he says this, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. So the word of God, the very spoken word of God, which Jesus is speaking right there to them in that moment. And he says to them, because of your traditions, because of your ways of functioning, because of the way you thought things should be, or the way you thought God should be like, or you thought the Messiah should be like, or you thought life should be, that is so profound and so great that actually cancels out the very power of the word of God. Now hear this. I want to show you that word. Go ahead and go to the next slide. This is the word that's used there. In Greek, it's akouro. It means to render void, to deprive of force and authority. The very thing that holds the universe together and created it is rendered void because of the traditions of mankind. That's power. And what Jesus is saying to them is the very movement and power of God is being declined or deprived of the authority that it could be because you're focusing on what you shouldn't be focusing on. That same truth that Jesus speaks to them is true of us today. We can actually render God's word null and void in our own lives because of the things that we pay attention to, because of the traditions that we hold on to, because of the mentalities that we have. And that's free will. God allows that to take place. That should scare us, by the way. Because most of us have a theology that, well, God just does whatever God does, and I'll do what I do, and we'll see each other at the end. And everything will get sorted out. But what we see in this story is that actually God's saying, no, I want to partner with you. In the same way I partnered with these 12, 13, 14-year-olds, I want to partner with you. Because God hasn't changed the way God functions and works. And he wants to use human beings to live out and advance his kingdom. And that's the invitation for us. Each and every one of you in this room is invited to not only receive what God has for you, because God wants to speak to you and is still speaking to you, but he wants to use you to do something with that. It's an invitation. The mind is a wonderful servant, but makes a terrible master. Faith does not require understanding to function. It is true whether you understand it or not, or your personal theology has a place for it or not. It's still true. I've met many people who I would sit down and I'd ask them questions about their faith, and they would be able to score 10 out of 10 if I gave them a theological test. But I look at their life, and I don't see the fruit of the movement of God in them. And so although they've received what God has for them, they're not acting on that. And it's twofold. It's not just the reception. It also comes with action. As James says, faith without works is dead. What point is that faith? What point is that great theology if that great theology isn't being put to use? Right? Might as well be inert because it's not living as God desired it to be. In Luke 18:8, Jesus says this. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will I find faith on the earth? He's not talking about, will I find believers? He's not saying, will I find people who believed in me as Lord and Savior? He's saying, will I actually find people that took in what I had to say and lived it out? That's what faith is. That's faith. That's what the shepherds do. That's why there's such a beautiful story. They take these young people, they hear from the angels, and then immediately they go and react to what they've heard. Because they think, surely this is true. And they live that out. But oftentimes fear and doubt will creep in and attack what the Lord says is true of us and what he's called us to do. It's like the seeds without roots, or the seeds that grow up with other things around them. Unbelief. I read this week, and I wanted to share it with you. Unbelief almost always is able to fulfill its expectations. Unbelief is safe because it takes no risks and almost always gets what it expects. We are told in James 1:21 that to receive the implanted word of God, humility is the key to that, to be humble, to receive what God has for us. And we see that in Zechariah, we see that in Mary, and now we see that ultimately in the shepherds. And this hit me earlier on, because Mary was young too. She was basically able to bear children. So she could have been, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old when Gabriel appeared to her. But in Luke, all these stories happen in Luke. We start with Zechariah, who is the old dude with the beard, okay? So correct in your theology of that. And an angel appears to him and tells him he's going to have a son, even though he can't bear children. And then an angel appears to Mary, and then an angel appears to the shepherds. And progressively, God chooses younger and younger people. And I think that's interesting in that storyline. But many people withhold their obedience until they have an understanding. How many of you can relate to that? I can. Where you're like, okay, Lord, I think I'm supposed to do this, but let me think about it for a second. Or let me reason it out. Let me see if it makes sense. Or let me see if it fits in my schedule today. That's me. I'm so guilty of that. The other day we were out, Grace and Reed and I were out, and we were somewhere, and I just felt like the Lord wanted me to stop and pray for this man. And we were running around, and it was busy, and I was like, oh, Lord. And I knew it wouldn't be a simple thing. It would probably be 20, 30 minutes, an hour. And I was like, I got a schedule. I got to get to the church building and work. It's like all these excuses that I came up with. And God's just saying, Jimmy, would you just go and bless this man? It could have taken 5 minutes. I don't know. But it was in the middle of this store we were in, and I didn't want to cause a scene. And so I didn't. But It's as simple as that. Because here's the irony. Elijah tells us, and I'm so grateful for this passage where he's on the side of the hill and all these grandiose ways that God could appear seems to, ways he's appeared in the past. And Elijah says, no, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it. And all of a sudden, God speaks to him in what he calls the still small voice. And what I want to share with you this morning is the still small voice is just as crucial and important as a host of angels showing up. Because most of us would say if a host of angels showed up, we'd do it. We'd be convinced. But the host of angels and that quiet movement of the Holy Spirit inside of you is the same voice bringing a message with just as much power and authority. Whether it comes loud and lights up the night sky or it comes quietly. Both are the word of God and both are just as crucial and important. So don't doubt that still small voice inside of you. It is the very presence of God. And if you're wrestling with what to do with it or to try, if it's right or wrong, try and see what happens. Make mistakes. It's okay to make mistakes. You don't think God is loving and will walk with you through those if you do? What's the worst that you can happen? You bless somebody and you pray for them? They say no? It's better, I would say, to do that than to live with not doing it. I can tell you from experience. But God is inviting his people. So God reveals to the shepherds what has taken place to a group of these young men and women, little boys and girls, who most likely didn't have a context for saying no. That's why he probably appeared to them. They had not lived enough life yet to doubt what they had seen or to question it. They just received what God had said to them, and they acted on it. They didn't think about it. They didn't hesitate. They just went and did what they were told. In verse 15, it says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. The shepherds received the truth of God, and then they acted on it. Good theology without a divine encounter is just good theology. It leaves you short of the whole revelation of what God has for you. When God speaks to you, it reveals new things, and it's always unto a purpose. When God shares something with you, it's not just a thought experiment for you to hang on to. It's always for something else. It's always moving towards something. God is always headed in a direction, and he's inviting you to join. We are to live out our faith. We are to try this and see for ourselves that it's true. That initial trying is a leap of faith, which God calls us into. I want to share this with you. I read this in a Advent devotional this week. Faith is not just a belief system or dogmas or doctrines. The word of God tells us very clearly that if you do not do it, you in fact have not heard it and do not believe it. There is a moment where you have to cross over the line. The Bible calls that faith. In the crossing of the line and the acting in a new way, based on what you believe the kingdom of God is, then and only then can we hear in a new way and really believe what we say we believe in the first place. And here's what I want us to hear. Listen to this. We do not think ourselves into a new way of living. We live ourselves into a new way of thinking. Without action and lifestyle changes, without concrete practices, words are dangerous and largely illusionary. But many of us would say, well, how do we know if we hear? And that's discernment. I asked Dylan Murphy, the Murphys aren't here this morning, but he was telling me the story about his son, Kieran, who's in preschool, so a little guy. And Dylan was at home with Kieran and his daughter, and he tells a story about how he was upstairs, Dylan was, and he was working on something or doing something, and all of a sudden he heard Kieran call out, Dad, Dad, help me, help me. And he calls back, Kieran, I'm up here, what do you need? And Kieran goes, Dad, Dad, help me, help me. Kieran, I'm upstairs. Come upstairs and talk to me. I'm upstairs in my room. Dad, Dad, help me, help me. finally, Dylan's like, what in the world is going on? I'm plenty loud to hear. He goes downstairs, and he has one of those staircases that, you know, you go down to a landing, and then you stop, and then you go to a landing and stop. So he stops, not at the bottom of the stairs, but at one of the landings where he could just, like, see, like, what in the world is happening? And he peers around the corner, and he sees his son, Kieran, walking around the room like this with headphones on. Dad, Dad, help me, help me. So he can't hear. Dad, Dad. And Dylan just tries. He goes, Kieran, nothing, nothing. Dad, Dad, you know, doing his thing. Help me, help me. He finally goes down, touches his son on the shoulder, and he takes his earmuffs off, and he says, son, I'm right here. I've been talking to you all this time, but you haven't heard me. And I wonder how many of us that's true. We're living our lives with God, and we're like, God, God, Dad, Dad, help me, help me. But we have headphones on. Whatever that means for you, you can fill in the blank. But we're like, why isn't the Lord speaking to me? And we're like this. And somehow we have to learn to take the headphones off and put them down and find quiet places where we listen to what the Lord has to say to us. Because God wants to say great things to us. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds go and they do what they're told. They don't hesitate. They don't think about it. They don't calculate the risk. They just do it. And God uses them to be the first evangelists, essentially. And they share the good news of what they've been given. 12, 13, 14-year-olds sharing about the truth of God. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as had been told to them. We have areas in our life that we need the constant promises and the words of God spoken over us. Do we not? Around our lives, around our health, around our families, around our marriages, around our relationships, around our finances, around our jobs. We need to be seeking God's word around all these things and then acting on them as if they're true. So we need to be interacting with God's word and looking in here and saying, what does this have to say about my life? What does this have to say about my marriage? What does this have to say about my job? What does this have to say about my finances? And then holding to God's promises when things are hard or challenging. Or not even then, but all the time. Because if God's word is what he said it is, then we can hold God to it. Unless we want to be like the Pharisees were and just kind of render it null and void. But we hold on to those promises. And we read them over ourselves. And we speak that truth over ourselves. And we ask people to pray for us around those things. We need those things to happen in our lives. We need to be reminded of those truths. I need to be reminded of those truths. And I'm assuming you do too. But God also speaks to us. And so we quiet ourselves and we listen and we ask the Lord, Lord, would you speak to me? Would you give me new revelation? And that revelation is never going to contradict God's word because it's all unified, it's all whole. It might be confusing at first and you may not understand it, and that's okay. That's where God invites you in to wrestle and figure things out. To ponder those things. Scriptures tell us that those who dive into the scriptures and reflect on them and memorize them are like trees planted by water that flourish and thrive. But we need to think about God's promises and meditate and reflect on them. How many of you guys have ever found yourself in the middle of the night awake thinking about things? Okay, so you know how to meditate then. Now all you need to do is change all those worries and replace them with what God says to be true, right? And then that'll help you sleep better. I promise you that. It's an invitation. God desires, and I'll finish with this. Just as is, the two of our elders are going to come up and read the final reading, and then we're going to light the candles as a symbol of the light of the world coming to us, and then not just coming to us, but it's our job and our role to pass it out to others. We don't just get to hang on to it. But in John 1, John says that Jesus, that God became man and dwelled among us. He says that the Word became flesh. The literal Word of God was infleshed in a human body, and then it came out into the world. And as God still speaks to us today, God continues to want to make his word flesh through you. As the Lord speaks to you and you pass that along to others and you speak the truth of God to others. This is what I want to invite us to do before we light this final candle. I want to invite you just where you are to stand up, if you would. And I'm going to pray over you that we would be listeners and doers of what God has for us. And I'm going to invite you into an act of faith, okay? And the Lord will kind of tell you what that is and what that looks like, but I'll give you instructions on what to do. But and if you feel comfortable with it, I invite you into it. If you don't, I understand that as well. But as we pray, I'm going to pray for us, and then at a time, I'm going to invite you into an act of faith, which is going to be simple, and it's not going to be embarrassing. And then I'm going to invite you to talk to God on your own. Just for a moment, okay? So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth that we just heard, that we have reason for good news of great joy, that to all humanity has come a Savior, born in Bethlehem of Judea, to fulfill all the promises that you spoke to the prophets. And Lord, it was your word that was spoken by the angels to the shepherds, and your word was taken by the shepherds into that area, into that region to find Jesus. And then they went around and they shared your word with everyone they found. And so your word continued on. It found healthy, good soil. But Father, not everybody here this morning is in that good soil. And many of us are crying out to you and we're not hearing what you have to say. Or we're not spending time in your word. Or we're not pulling aside in the quietness and just sitting and asking you to speak to us. Maybe because we don't believe that you still speak, or maybe because we've never heard your voice. So this morning I'm going to ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. So just on your own, what I'm going to invite you to do is just a simple act, just with your eyes closed, just as if you have a pair of headphones on, to reach up to your ears and take them off in an act of faith. In an act of saying, Lord, I want to hear what you have to say to me. I want to listen. I don't want to hear what the world is saying anymore in the same extent. I don't want to put anything I'm reading or watching above what you have to say. But I want to receive what you have to say, and I want to believe what you have to say. I want to act on what you have to say. So right now, just on your own, just talk to the Lord and ask him to speak to you. Whatever it might be. Maybe it is about your life. Maybe it's about your family. Maybe it's about a hardship you're going through. Maybe it's a sickness that you have. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's a marriage relationship. Maybe it's a friendship. Whatever that is, just say, Lord, would you help me with this thing in my life? And would you speak to me? Would you help me to remove anything that I'm listening to that would render your word inert or powerless? Because I don't want your word to be powerless anymore in my life. Just take a moment and talk to the Lord right now. Closed. I know that this is Christmas Eve service, and I know there's people in this room that have come to this place with family and friends, or they've come into town, or they came to worship because they were asked to come. And if you're here in this room this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, but you want to have a relationship with Jesus, You've realized you've tried on your own and it hasn't worked, and you want to give your life to Christ this morning, invite Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior, I just ask you just to put your hand up so I can see you. With everybody, their eyes closed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. For those who have raised their hands, just pray this prayer with me. Father, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you sent Jesus to give his life for me. I receive that gift of Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Would you forgive me of my sins and receive me as your child and be my God? In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I thank you for those who just gave their life to you this morning. I thank you for your call on their life and the greatest gift we can receive, which is Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for the willingness and desire for us to listen. Would you speak to us, even this week? Would you speak to us in our dreams? Would you speak to us as we read your scripture? Would you speak to us in audible ways? Would you speak to us through the people you have in our lives? Would you give us direction? And Lord, give us the courage, like the shepherds, to be obedient. And to take what we've been given and to share it with others. We pray all these things in Jesus, our Lord and Savior's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you're looking for a way to get plugged into what we're doing, email us at office@washingtonchurch.org or go to our website, washingtonchurch.org.